Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Last week we considered the terrifying warning in verses 26 to 31. And today we're going to begin to look at verses 32 to 39. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll be reading verses 32 to 39. Please follow along as I read God's inerrant word. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Well, this passage follows a sober and serious warning that we saw in verses 26 to 31. And just like the warning in chapter 6, the writer follows a warning with words of encouragement and exhortation. Look back, if you will, in chapter 6. You remember that very solemn warning against falling away? We saw that in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6. But then he follows that solemn warning of those who have fallen away. He says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance in verse 6. But then in verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You'll notice the similarities. The solemn warning in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, is followed by this exhortation and this encouragement that he is convinced of better things concerning them. And we see the same pattern in chapter 10. There's a warning, a very solemn, sober warning. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then he exhorts them and encourages them, beginning in verse 32. And so these words of encouragement here in chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, are similar to those of chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. Both are reminders and commendations concerning love for the people of God. Both are calls to diligence and perseverance in the faith to the end. And both contain reminders of the future when they will fully inherit the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You'll notice that there is a pastoral tone here. The writer has intimate knowledge of these believers, and he has a pastoral concern for them. He loves them dearly. We gather from this that this one who is writing Hebrews, of whom we do not know for sure the author, might have been a pastor formerly among these group of believers who knows them well. He knows what they have undergone. He knows the persecution they once suffered. He knows the tribulations and reproaches they previously endured. And now he exhorts them as a pastor. He encourages them not to forget what they have suffered for Christ's sake, but to continue to endure reproach for the name of Christ, not forsaking the Savior, but continuing to believe in him. And so, having penned such sober words of warning, He now encourages them. He exhorts them. He reminds them of certain realities of saving faith that he has seen in their lives. And as we've seen as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, when we have warnings and then exhortations and encouragements, we need both of them. And that's why they follow on the heels of each other. We need warnings. We need encouragements. Both are necessary for the Christian. Both serve the same purpose, to keep us spiritually diligent, to aid us in persevering in the faith. God uses both as a means to preserve and keep his people. And so we need to hear the sober warnings. We need to hear the exhortations and encouragements. Now, how does the writer, beginning in verse 32, encourage them in the faith? How does he encourage them to continue, to endure and persevere? Well, he does so by way of reminder in verses 32 to 34, which we'll look at primarily today, and by way of exhortation in verses 35 to 39. He reminds them of the past in verses 32 to 34, and therefore it begins, "But remember the former days." And then he exhorts them to endure in verses 35 to 39. He says in verse 36, "You have need of endurance." And so he's encouraging them to persevere in the faith by way of reminder of something in the past, by way of exhortation, and even pointing them to the future. They're reminded of past faith and endurance, and they're exhorted to keep believing and keep enduring. And in verse 36, there's this reminder of that glorious end when the promises will be received. He speaks of a time when you will receive what was promised. The passage ends with the writer's hopeful and encouraging assessment of what is true of them, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so he begins to encourage them by reminding them of something in the past. He wants them to consider what has already happened in their lives as Christians. And so consider with me what he calls to their remembrance and how it's used to spur them on to continue in the faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 32, he says, "But remember the former days." Remember the former days. Recalling and considering the past is often an encouragement to us in the present. Now, we like to remember things in the past. Some of us like to be nostalgic more than others, but all of us like to one degree or another to remember things in the past. We like to look at pictures, right? We like to remember those years gone by and reminisce about those things. Wedding anniversaries are times to remember. We remember when we were joined in the covenant of marriage and we're reminded of how we are to continue to keep those vows. Remembering is good. I brought a little thing. I don't know if you saw me bring that. Something that sits actually on our sink in the bathroom in the corner. Sometimes, you know, you put things there and you don't pay much attention to it. And then sometimes you look at it and it's a reminder. But this is something that Angela gave me over 30 years ago. I don't know the exact date. She probably remembers. But it's something that's gone through a little refurbishing here or there. And being in the bathroom, it has a little toothpaste on it. You needed to wipe it off a little bit. But it's something she gave me many, many years ago. It says, "I love you," and it says Psalm 34:3. And Psalm 34:3 was the theme of our relationship and what we went into our wedding. It says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And so this is something that helps us remember. And there are times that I look at that and I remember that time. And I remember God's faithfulness to us and his providential care of us. And I remember his kindness to us through the years. And it's a reminder of our relationship and our marriage and her love for me. And it reminds me of Psalm 34:3 that we are to magnify the Lord together. I kind of rummaged, I don't know if you saw, through some of our things this morning briefly in the closet in a box that we have from our wedding and those days. I was trying to find the napkins, some of the ones that we kept from our wedding reception, and it had our names on it and the date, and it had Psalm 34:3. And it wasn't until recently that we realized that there's a typo on those napkins that no one ever told us about. I can't remember if one of our children saw it or if we noticed it finally. And it says, "Let us exalt his name together." Exalt is misspelled, and we never even saw it through all those years. But we keep those things as a reminder. And we like to remember. It brings up memories that are reminders of the goodness of God and the grace of God in the past. And so we celebrate things like that, and we remember them. Remembering is a good thing, isn't it? Throughout the Bible, God calls his people to remember and to not forget certain things. And when God calls us to remember certain things and not forget certain things, it's for our good. When you read through the Old Testament, you find God telling Israel over and over again, do not forget. They needed to remember certain things. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And so God instructs Israel through Moses, do not forget what your eyes have seen. Remember these things and speak of them. Tell them to your sons and your grandsons, to your children. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, so watch yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. Over and over again, we see this in God's word. Don't forget this. Remember it. Purpose to bring it to your mind and live in light of those things. In Psalm 119, David writes on numerous occasions, I do not forget your precepts. I do not forget your law. He is saying, I remember, I purpose to bring to my remembrance. And indeed, in Psalm 1, to meditate on your word, to let it never depart from my memory and my mind. The writers of Scripture often call believers to remember their spiritual condition before they were saved. One of the most well-known passages of that is in Ephesians chapter 2, when he reminds them what they once were. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They formerly walked according to the course of this world. They formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. They were once sons of disobedience who were under the wrath of God. They were by nature children of wrath. And he reminds them of that, only that they might recall God's grace, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul brings something to the remembrance of these particular Christians. He says in verse 11, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Scriptures often remind us of something in the past, of our spiritual condition, that we might rejoice in the grace of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. And he calls him to remember, to recollect, and bring to the forefront of his mind. And it's not something that Paul is telling Timothy to do once, but something he was to continually do. It's in the present tense, and it's the idea of remember Jesus Christ, continue to place him before you, Because if Timothy was to endure hardship, as he's writing him about, he had to constantly keep Jesus before him in trials and sufferings. It would be easy to forget certain things. We can lose sight of Christ. In the darkness of trials, we need the light of truth to shine upon our path. We need to remember Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted Timothy to always remember the person and saving work of Christ, and that would keep him steady through trials and hardships and persecutions for the name of Christ. It's not just true of Timothy, but true for all Christians. Remember Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are all called to continue to remember the gospel through the ordinance of communion. Communion is a remembrance of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. It is a gospel remembrance. And all of this remembering is for our spiritual good. It is meant to strengthen us in the presence. We bring to mind something in the past to strengthen us in the present. And so the writer says here in Hebrews 10:32, but remember the former days. Now, we like to remember good things. However, bad things, trials, difficulties, sufferings, those are things that we tend to not want to remember. However, the writer here is calling these believers to remember, and he's saying, remember the former days, and yet the former days brought to their remembrance things that were not so pleasant. They're described here as a great conflict of sufferings. These were former days in which they were, he says, made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. It was a former day which included the seizure of their property. Why bring this up? Because during such days, God poured out his grace upon them so that they endured and persevered. And they did not just endure it, but they went through those times of a great conflict of sufferings in which they were made a public spectacle and a reproach. They went through these tribulations, the seizure of their property, with joy. You see that in verse 34. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. In this time of great testing that they are now to bring to their remembrance and purpose to think about, was a time that was prosperous for their souls. This time of great testing for their soul didn't end with falling away or shrinking back. Instead, this was a time characterized by growing in their longing for heaven. In verse 34, he says, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one, the way they were able to accept joyfully the seizure of their property is they knew they had a lasting possession in heaven. And so that time of a great conflict, a time of great tribulation in their lives, was a time in which they grew in their longing for the things of heaven. It was a time in which they were doing the will of God. They showed sympathy for the prisoners. They ministered to them in their time of need. It was a time in which they continued in the faith through it all. And they needed to do that now. So you see, he brings up the former days, even things that were great trials, a great conflict of sufferings. And he brings that up because they needed to remember God's grace, God's goodness, God's faithfulness. They needed to remember how they were indeed growing in their longing for heaven during that time. They were continuing to minister to the other saints who were undergoing such trials. They endured, and they needed to remember that so that they would be strengthened in the present, because remembering the former days would give them strength now. And so he commands them. He doesn't suggest, here's what I would suggest to you that might be of help. No, it's in the form of a command. But remember the former days. Do not forget these former days. Remembering is often a part of what is needed for repentance. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent." They needed to remember the former days in which they were saved and following Christ. They needed to bring to remembrance from where they had fallen. That would aid them in repentance. And remembering is often what is needed to persevere in anything. It's what, again, Timothy needed to persevere in his calling in ministry. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not neglect, Timothy, the spiritual gift within you." And he brings to his remembrance something of the past, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. He tells him, remember your setting apart, your calling to ministry, the laying on of hands of the presbytery, the elders, the pastors, and they set you apart for that. Don't neglect your calling. It's what he needed to remember to help him persevere. And that's what these Christians needed. They needed to remember something, and it would help them in the present. So why does looking back help? Well, it strengthens us. It often stabilizes us. And it often puts the present in perspective. It reminds us that trials and sufferings are not new. It's as though the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you've seen them before. You've gone through them in the past. And part of what's happening here, when he speaks of these reproaches, he'll speak of later in chapter 13 of the reproaches of Christ and being willing to suffer the reproaches of Christ. There must have been this increasing persecution that was coming. And again, depending on the date of the writing, as people try to place when this was written, it could be at a time in which, again, Nero was on the scene and about to persecute the church greatly. And for some of them, they needed to remember, if that intense persecution comes again, we can, by the grace of God, endure. We can sometimes think that our present trial is something we've never gone through. We lose sight or we think it's something that no one's ever gone through before. And then we remember, we have gone through sufferings in the past. We have endured such things. And God was faithful in those trials and testings. And therefore, the present trial is not a cause to forsake Christ, but to trust Him. It is not a cause to waver, but to be unwavering in faith. When we look back to the past and the trials and tribulations that God has brought us through, it's not a cause to throw away our confidence, but to remain steadfast. It's not a cause to shrink back, but to persevere. And so he says, remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. He brings to their remembrance, really all the way back to the beginning, after being enlightened. Remember the former days after you heard the gospel. You heard the truth. You believed the truth. Remember when the precious truth of the gospel shined its light on you. Remember when your foolish heart was darkened and the light of the gospel came and you were enlightened with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember when you went from darkness to light? Remember when God called you out of darkness, to use the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, out of darkness into his marvelous light? In an economy of words, he is saying, remember when the gospel was so precious to you at first? Do you remember when the guilt of your sin was removed? Do you remember when there was so much joy? Remember the former days when all that mattered was Christ? Remember when you had new affections and new desires? Remember when there was such a zeal for His glory and you were willing to die for Christ? Do you remember and bring to your remembrance when you would follow Christ through any trial? Do you remember those former days after you were saved? Again, He's drawing us to their mind in contrast to what He has warned them of in the previous passage. You didn't hear the truth back then and go on sinning willfully and deliberately and being defined in unbelief. No, you believed the gospel and you persevered in faith through many trials. Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, and then He specifically tells them what He wants them to recall. Again, He has intimate knowledge of them and their situation, even in the past. And what He wants them to recall is a great conflict of sufferings. Again, not a very pleasant thing to bring to mind, but yet necessary and used by God to aid in perseverance in the faith in present trials. He brings to their mind a conflict. The word conflict here is a word that's used for combat, for a struggle. It's the idea of often a contest in an athletic arena, and it brings to mind something that was grueling, it was difficult. And again, it's sometimes characteristic, a word that's used to characterize war, a combat, a struggle, a fight. He brings a great battle to mind that occurred at the beginning of their faith. And He calls this conflict sufferings. They underwent various kinds of sufferings for the name of Christ. Surely their minds would go to the words of Jesus Himself when He said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." And so we know Jesus said, this is not uncommon, this is common. In the world, you will have tribulations. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 14, verse 22, went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. How did he do so? Saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's nothing encouraging by somehow being unrealistic about the Christian life. No, we need to remember there is tribulation in this world. There's going to be struggles, and it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, the Apostle Peter reminds the church that they are experiencing the same suffering that is being accomplished by the brethren who are in the world. This is not unique to you. All Christians undergo these types of sufferings. And notice it's plural. It's not suffering. It's a great conflict of sufferings. They had undergone that. And he calls it a great conflict of suffering. He's describing here a time early after their conversion that was filled with great tribulation. Even more specifically, here's how that great conflict of sufferings is described in verse 33. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. He brings to mind, remember this? Remember those days when you were saved that in the beginning you were made a public spectacle? This word in the Greek is the word from which we derive our word theater. It's the idea that they were publicly exposed. They were publicly made a spectacle. How was that the case? Well, through reproaches and tribulations. The word reproaches has to do with verbal insults and abuse and reviling and slandering and lying. In tribulations, that word has to do with being pressed, oppressing. It's the idea of oppression. They were afflicted. This was a time of great trouble in their lives. Verbally accosted and insulted and reviled and abused and slandered. And then tribulations brings the idea of even possibly violence against them, physically accosted. They may have been beaten. Some were indeed imprisoned. Say again, why bring such things to mind? Again, we'll see how this was for their spiritual good, ultimately, to remember these things. But as he brings it to mind, he says, this is what some of you experience. And this is partly what that great conflict of sufferings looked like. You were made a public spectacle, verbally and even physically. You were persecuted. Then he says in verse 33, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. The word shares here, the Greek word is the word we get our word our fellowship. It's koinonos. It's the idea of participating in, becoming a sharer in. It's translated here. Even if some of them were not the particular ones who were so treated, they suffered because they had fellowship with and ministered to those who were so treated. And what he's bringing to their minds is, they didn't forsake the brethren who were being so intensely persecuted. Some were being cast in the prison. There was violence against them. They're being slandered. And they didn't forsake the brethren, for they had the same faith, the same Savior, the same Lord. It was the same gospel they believed. And so they didn't forsake the faith or forsake those with whom they shared that common faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 34, he says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. So in this great conflict of sufferings, for the ones themselves that weren't cast into prison, they nonetheless showed sympathy for the prisoners. They didn't shrink back and say, we can't minister to them because we then could be thrown in prison. There'll be consequences. No, they were unashamed to minister to those who were so slandered and so treated, those who were in prison for their faith. You see, in Rome, to be in prison meant to be in need. Prisoners didn't have rights in the Roman Empire. To be in prison in Rome meant to be in need. It would be a need for a warm blanket, for adequate clothing. There would be need for adequate sustenance. And so these who were thrown into prison for their faith in Jesus Christ needed sympathy. And they sympathized with them and loved them and ministered to them and came to them and visited them and brought them things that they needed. And the result of that was what? Persecution. They were faced with a decision. And he's reminding them, remember when you were faced with this decision, do I withdraw from the brethren who are being so treated? Or for the sake of Jesus Christ, do I show sympathy to them and minister to them, even though there are going to be consequences upon me for associating with them in the name of Christ? They chose to show sympathy to the prisoners. And he says in verse 34, they chose to accept joyfully the seizure of their property. In other words, to so minister to those who were in prison meant that you would be persecuted. And specifically here, some of them, by ministering, doing nothing but showing up, they come with a warm blanket and with food, and they come to visit and to pray with and and speak with those who were in prison for their faith in Christ would mean that someone would ask them, how do you know this person? Are you too a follower of Jesus Christ? The result is that some of them, by simply associating with those who were so treated, it meant the seizure of their property. So he's reminding them of a time in which they believed the words of Jesus. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. See, they lived these things, and they joyfully accepted the seizure of their property just by virtue of ministering to those who were so treated in prison. This was true of them from the beginning. Why? Last part of verse 34, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So he's reminding them, remember those former days? When you had your discussions, what do we do? Our beloved brother has been thrown into prison, but we can't leave him there. We need to minister to the saints. What if we too are persecuted? What if this means we're thrown in prison? What if it means the seizure of our property? They would say it's okay. We have a better possession. We have a lasting one. For Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And they said, yes, let's go, except joyfully. The seizure of our property. For our citizenship is not here. We have a better possession than our property here on earth. We have a lasting one. The name of Christ and the ministry to those brethren is worth the seizure of our property. This is love of the brethren. In chapter 13, verse 1, he will say, let love of the brethren continue. This is love of the brethren. This is kind of love he's talking about. He's not talking about feeling good about people when they make you feel good. No, this is the kind of love that the writer to the Hebrews will tell them should be in the church and among the brethren and should continue. And he's reminding them, this is the love of the brethren that you had because you loved Christ. It's a rather convicting passage on that alone. We sometimes are so easily offended at nothing. Nothing. And we have difficulty loving the brethren without persecution and a great conflict of sufferings. Sometimes we can be so self-centered and not Christ-centered and not loving the brethren that we're just offended by anything, and sometimes we can be looking for offense. What's described here is a true love of the brethren that is brought about by the grace of God. Listen, what if some of us were in prison for the sake of Christ? Sometimes we have difficulty being patient and long-suffering with other Christians in the body of Christ. We have difficulty, think about this. I mean, this is how I think about it pastorally sometimes. We have difficulty setting aside the Lord's Day to attend the stated meetings of the church. We have difficulty studying the Bible with other Christians in the very safe context of a flock group in someone's home. We have difficulty even desiring to gather together to intercede for one another in a safe environment of a country in which we can freely gather with no persecution to this degree. So when that's the case, it makes me wonder, would we truly love one another when it really cost us something? This is true love of the brethren. And he is reminding them, remember those former days when this is the great conflict of sufferings that you endured. And that's the crux of why he's reminding them of that. In verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. What did you do during that time? You endured. Those words are a statement of fact about what was true of them. And he's bringing it to their mind, not that they might remember all the awful things that were taking place because they were followers of Jesus Christ, but he brings it to their remembrance that they might remember during that time you endured, you persevered, you were unwavering in the faith. You were willing to suffer persecution for the name of Christ and for the love of the brethren. Do the same now. When you're weak and weary, in need of spiritual strength, remember the former days. Recall it to mind. Why? Because it would recall to mind God's faithfulness and grace during those times. And it's a reminder, God's still faithful today. His grace was sufficient then. Remember? Remember the sufficient grace of God that you could joyfully do these things? It's the same grace now. You endured then by the grace of God. Continue to endure by the grace of God. Don't fear. Yeah, the rumblings of persecution, the things that are coming upon them might have been great. And he's saying, remember the former days. You've been through this. God was faithful. God will be faithful. Continue to endure. Remember the former days. Recall it to mind. Because the hope that stabilized you and strengthened your soul then will strengthen your soul now. And probably what's happening again, as we've gone through Hebrews, we see they've lost sight of that. And they needed to be reminded of these things. And they need to be reminded of that which was eternal and truly lasting. Again, they needed to be reminded. Remember when you did these things because you knew you have for yourselves a better possession, a lasting one. Nothing's changed. Those truths are still true. So as you endured then, continue to endure. So this is the purpose for bringing those things to mind. And so he tells them, he warns them, look, if you have knowledge of the truth, and you go on sinning willfully, there's only an expectation of judgment from God. And he warns them in verses 26 to 31. But then he says, but I want you to remember those former days. Remember after you were saved. Remember the joy that was there. And remember how all that mattered was Christ. Your eyes were fixed upon Christ. You were serving Christ, loving the brethren. At any cost, you endured through that because of God's faithfulness. So don't throw away your confidence. Verse 35, which has great reward. But know now what was true then and is still true, that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Don't throw that away. Don't cast that aside. But endure now. Reminds me of James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is what he's reminding them of. Don't shrink back. But endure. You have need of endurance. And one of the ways that you are strengthened and you endure is by looking back at the faithfulness of God in the past and remembering those former days. There are many of us. Maybe not this. I mean, we really don't understand this, do we? This type of suffering for the name of Christ. We've suffered trials, we've undergone things, but we have not suffered this. There are Christians, by the way, around the world who are suffering these things. And it may be true one day for us as well. But we have undergone various trials that God has providentially brought to test our faith, to produce endurance. Some of you, maybe not. Maybe you've not really undergone any trials of that nature. You need to hear those who have walked through those trials. We'll see in Hebrews 11, those who have gone before, who said, yes, God is faithful through these things, who have undergone all types of testings and great conflicts of sufferings. And they are witnesses to say, God is faithful. Just keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Some have gone through those trials and say, amen, I've been through it and I've seen it. Some of you, maybe you haven't gone through such intense trials and difficulties. You need to believe the saints who have and hear their witness. It's one of the reasons why I had us sing the very well-known hymn that we can just hear with our ears and not really take to heart. Amazing Grace, because here you have a saint of old giving witness to these things through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. I've mentioned this hymn along the way, and we'll mention it many times, God willing, before I die, because these are the things that need to be remembered. And the hymn writer, John Newton, there is saying, I'm bringing to remind the former days through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. And in recalling that to mind, it strengthens his heart. And he can say with certainty, 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. This is what they needed to do and what we need to do to endure. Remember the former days. Remember the great conflicts of sufferings and the trials and the difficulties for the name of Christ. And remember that the God who was faithful then and brought you through will do so to the end. Do not throw away your confidence, but endure to the end. Please bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray for the body of Christ here at Grace Fellowship Church and the various trials that maybe some are undergoing now, things that are testing their souls, the struggle against sin that maybe has wearied their hearts. Father, I pray that they might look back and remember former days of your grace and goodness through various trials to be reminded that indeed through many dangerous toils and snares they have already come, and it was your grace that brought them through it. It's your grace that will lead them home, and they would be strengthened and encouraged. Father, I pray that we would recall to mind the past and would not to falsely gain assurance from things that are no assurance in the present, but, Lord, to remember those things that were true of you, to remember your power, your grace in bringing us through, that we might be strengthened and stabilized, that we might endure and persevere in the faith, keeping our eyes fixed upon the Savior. Father, I pray that you would use the remembrance of those former days, even in our lives, to bring us to repentance where that is needed in the present. Use those former days and the witness that it is to your power and your grace to strengthen us to be believing and unwavering in our faith. We pray these things for your glory in our lives. I pray these things for the good of your saints, Lord, that we might joyfully walk with you through all things, having our eyes fixed on Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.